Now, in case you haven't noticed, we live in a world in which many people continually demand the virtue of tolerance. We are given the message that we must tolerate people of any ethnic or racial background, those of any socioeconomic status, and I would agree with these things, that we tolerate those of any gender, which in our postmodern world is more psychological than biological these days, that we must tolerate those of any sexual preference or identity, and any spiritual or religious belief system. And if you do find fault with someone's lifestyle or their worldview, you will likely be given the title of bigot or intolerant. So for a Christian to say that there is only one way to heaven, that there's only one true God and any other God is a false idol, those statements are deemed intolerant and judgmental. Therefore, that Christian will not be tolerated, and he will be judged accordingly. Many churchgoers, therefore, have chosen to keep the peace and prove themselves to be more loving and accepting of others. Now, hear me correctly. We do need to share the truth with others, but we must do it in a loving manner, and we must do it in a way that we are not coming to them with a holier-than-thou attitude. Now, for a little background on Paul's letter to the church in Rome, please listen to this article, which briefly explains what these Christians were facing at that time. The Roman Empire was the most tolerant, the most liberal, the most wise, and the most accurate in its handling in the many provinces and religions of its empire of any kingdom that has ever existed. Men could worship, they could have temples and do as they pleased. And yet the Roman Empire and the Caesars persecuted Christians. Why? For one simple reason. The Christian refused to compromise on his faith with any other religion whatsoever. So when the Romans invited them to place Jesus in their pantheon beside Jupiter, by the side of Juno, or Neptune, or Isis, or Osiris, the Christian flatly refused. It is Christ alone. When the Christians were invited to bow down before the Roman image, their lives could be spared if they would merely take a pinch of incense and put it on the fire that burned in the presence of the image of the Roman Caesar. The Christian was willing to die rather than compromise with a pinch of incense. I'm telling you what the faith of the New Testament, the faith of the martyrs, the faith of the true men and women of God has been through the centuries. That kind of faith has been uncompromising, as there is salvation in no one other. Now, some may wonder why those Christians couldn't have simply hid the truth from those who were persecuting them, hiding their beliefs in order to save their lives. But what we learn about these true men and women of faith is their conviction to honor their Lord and Savior was too strong. They refused to compromise on their convictions. And yet, many of us fear men. We are too ashamed to claim allegiance to Christ. We are unwilling to bear the scorn of men, possibly be given the label of intolerant. Now, in today's passage, Paul encourages his readers that those who are in Christ have nothing to fear. I'll be reading today from Romans chapter 8, once again, verses 31 through 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding indeed for us. Father, teach us through this word so that we may have courage to stand for you in a day where you are seen as one that is intolerant. But God, help us to stand fast and to trust in you always. Amen. In verse 31 of our passage, Paul takes a moment to reflect and consider what he has said up to this point. And so he begins his passage with this first of several rhetorical questions. He says, "What then shall we say to these things?" So this is basically a way of saying, "Therefore," but in the form of a question. Now that we have been given this information, now what? What does it mean to me? Now, Paul has already gone to great lengths to say that we can be assured of our salvation, that we are God's people through the work of the Holy Spirit and because of God's grace. And because we know these truths, Paul now tells us how this information can practically affect our day-to-day lives. So the first thing that we can take from this knowledge is that because God has done so much to show us his love, we can safely say God is for us. Now, if we go back to verse 3 in this chapter, Paul reminds us not only is God able to save his people, but he has acted accordingly. He says, God has done what the law could not do by sending his own son. So Paul is saying that Christ has come to condemn sin in the flesh, to fulfill the requirement of the law for us. And being assured that God is for us, this sets up Paul's next rhetorical question. Who can be against us? Now, as we study Scripture, we see that there are, in fact, many who are against Christians. But what did Jesus tell his disciples in John 15? He said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." He's saying those who are friends with this world are opposed to him, and they are opposed to anyone who claims allegiance to our God. So it's not that Paul is saying no one is against us, but it's as if he says, so there's people against you. So what? God is for us. And just to show how much God is for us, Paul reminds the church that God was willing to sacrifice that which was most dear to him. As John 3:16 says, he gave his only son. In Romans 3, we read that God gave his son to redeem his people so that by Christ's sacrificial death, we may be justified. The shed blood of Jesus was able to satisfy God's wrath. In Romans 5:8, Paul says, God shows his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus, the spotless Lamb, was not spared from God's wrath, even though he asked his Father if this cup could be removed, if at all possible. But instead, as Paul says in verse 32, God gave him up for us all. He gave him up. He handed him over. He abandoned his son. And Paul uses the same word here in verse 32 that he used three times back in Romans 1. In that passage, Paul had been talking about those who were unrighteous, those who were opposed to God, who had suppressed the truth, settled for lies, worshiped creation rather than the Creator. So Paul therefore says God gave them up. He gave them up to sinful lusts. He gave them up to unnatural passions, to a depraved mind, one that is bent on pursuing all sorts of wicked behaviors. And just as God has had abandoned those morally depraved individuals, He also abandoned His Son on the cross on that Good Friday. Remember Jesus' cry to His Father while He was suffering, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" So verse 32 puts things into perspective for us. If God was willing to abandon His Son, to give up His Son, allow Jesus to suffer His wrath so that we might be forgiven, then Paul says, won't He also graciously give us all things? Show us His favor. And this is what Jesus also said about God. Just like any good father, He was going to give His children good gifts. Now in verse 33, Paul asks yet another rhetorical question. He says, who shall bring any charge against us, against God's elect? Even though men may bring charges and accusations against us, whether these accusations are true or untrue, God is the one who defends us. He justifies His people. If God has declared you as righteous, if He has said that justice has been satisfied, that your sins are no longer held against you, then what does it matter if other people try to condemn you? As Paul has already said, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So why do we still fear those who are opposed to us? We should fear God and not other men. What can man do to us? Listen again to these words of Jesus from Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So Jesus admits that yes, men can harm us. They can even kill us. Paul has already reminded that suffering and persecution may come to the Christian believer. We may face scorn, mockery, ridicule from others. Friends or family members may abandon us. There may even come a day when biblical Christianity is considered a crime. So what will we do when we are faced with these hardships? Well, both Paul and Jesus tell us we are to acknowledge our Lord before other men, no matter what. We must not be ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So once again, God is on our side. He is for us. So we must remain faithful to Him. We must not worry about the opinions of men. With these rhetorical questions that Paul is asking, he keeps asking us, who? Who is against you? Who is condemning you? Who do you fear? So yes, others may mock you. They may despise you for your beliefs. They may try to make us conform to the ways of this world. Some non-Christians will do whatever they can to make sure that we accept their beliefs. Those who promote tolerance are sometimes the most intolerant people. So what do? Do we just simply get into a shouting match with these people trying to prove that we're right and they're wrong? Do we turn the tables on them and say that you are the foolish one? Now, I don't think using anger or mockery are effective ways to share the gospel. Well, maybe we then just fold under pressure and blend in with the rest of the world. We avoid confrontation and just say, okay, your beliefs, they're fine. I can understand what you're saying here. But it's not up to us to condemn others. God is the one who will condemn his enemies. But we also do not fear the opinions and the accusations of other men. Instead, we should lovingly point others to the truth. And that truth is that God gave his only Son for us, that we can have our sins forgiven and avoid eternal punishment and live with him in heaven. So Paul asks, who will condemn us? As I said, many people are opposed to our beliefs. They are opposed to us. They are opposed to our Savior. But this question, who, brings us to the answer of the question that Paul is leading us toward, which is, who is on our side? Well, Paul says, God is for us. He is the one who has justified us. So you have someone who condemns you, accuses you of being a hypocrite, of believing in an invisible God, of a fairy tale. Paul says, this is no threat to us. Christ Jesus is the one who died for us. He was raised for us. He is at the right hand of God interceding for us. He paid our debt. He has justified us, declared us as righteous before God, because we are saved by his grace. And this one who died for us, this Jesus, he is our mediator. He is our defender. In effect, he's our defense attorney who says, those accusations that you brought against my child, yes, some of them may be true, but they have been paid for in full by my blood. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What are you so afraid of? People may ask this question, implying that someone is a wimp, a coward, that they just need to buck up and be a man. The implication is all we need to do is determine ourselves to conquer our fears by true grit. But Paul is the kind of guy who is willing to admit his weaknesses. He says it's okay to be weak. In fact, it's better than okay. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So God's strength is emphasized when we are humble, when we admit our need for him, when we come to him and just beg him to help us. Now in today's passage, Paul doesn't deny that we have enemies, and possibly even violent and hostile enemies. But in effect, Paul says, who are they when compared to our God? Yes, others may hurt us. They may emotionally or physically hurt us. But Paul says God will give us all things. That is to say, he has given us salvation. He has given us eternal life. He has given us brothers and sisters in Christ, given us his love. He has allowed his only Son to be brutally tortured and killed for you. So don't you think that he loves you and he will give you what is best? So as you consider these things in the coming days and weeks leading up to Thanksgiving, I ask you, what are you thankful for? Well, just remember this. God is for us. He has done everything necessary to give you life everlasting. And Jesus is the one who is interceding for us. He is defending us against the attacks of other men. And we should be thankful for that. And we should not fear. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are here for us, that we don't have to defend ourselves by our own ingenuity, by our own arguments, trying to come up with just the right things to say of why we believe. But God, we know that you are here for us. We don't have to please other men. We don't have to make them think that we're not crazy. But God, help us to just rest in the assurance knowing that we are yours, that we please you, not men, that we honor you, that we are willing to speak the truth to others, caring about their eternal souls, knowing that the gospel is all we truly need to help others, to bring them to the truth, so that they would know eternal life. So give us the courage, Lord, to honor you, to be Christians wherever we are, that we would not be Sunday Christians alone, that we would be your people every day of the week, that we would honor you with our entire lives, not just bits and pieces. So help us to do these things, Lord, all for your glory. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.